Praise the Lord. Greetings to one and all. Welcome. In the name of Jesus. And I trust you've come expecting this evening. Because the Lord is always faithful to provide. Our desire is that none go away empty handed. And as we come with that attitude, praise the Lord, he will meet with us. Because he is faithful. Praise God. We're looking at our new life in Christ. And we're emphasising the newness of that life in Christ, praise God. So there's still some things God is perfecting, but he's encouraging us to keep our eyes off of that, praise God, to keep our eyes off of that and onto him, to let him take over. Because we're human, we have feelings, we live in a body of flesh, very easy to become discouraged. And the devil is a coward, he's a bully and a coward, and he waits till we're at our weakest, and then he attacks, and he puts the thoughts in our minds when we're vulnerable, when we're weak, when we're most susceptible to his lies, and that's all they are, as lies. But, you know, praise God, think of this, the Lord allows that. The Lord allows that. It's a real test, it's a real trial. And he takes great delight, our Lord, in watching a human defeat the devil. Yes, in the name of Jesus, in his strength, praise God. But it's a wonderful thing that fallen cherub, that spirit, is defeated by a human under grace. Because the order in which God created, you know, angels, and then flesh, human, but now we're in Christ, we've been raised up a notch. Amen. The enemy is now under our feet. Amen. Praise God. And I love what it says in Romans 6. So we're looking at Ephesians, but it's worth quoting at this point. For those of you who are going through trials, rest with me in this. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. I've got some good news. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wonderful scripture. Who's doing it? You're striving, know the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The ultimate fulfillment of the first promise ever made, the proto-evangelism, the way he cursed the serpent, he said, the seed of the woman shall crush. Let's read it, praise God. The ultimate fulfillment, isn't it? The first promise. Where it says in Genesis 3:15, so he said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So he's going beyond the vessel now. So speaking into the spiritual realm, to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And so, praise God, Jesus accomplished that at Calvary,
yes.
And he's now accomplishing it through us as well.
Yes.
Praise God. So, we are people who should be expecting victory, dear friends, no matter what we go through. But that's a sermon in itself, praise God. I don't know why the Lord had me go down that avenue tonight. There are some who needed to hear it, praise God. Hallelujah. For those going through a trial, we know what that means, don't we? That the head of the enemy was crushed, his power was crushed at Calvary. Yes, Jesus paid that price, but his heel was bruised. It was his heel. Praise God, and he now has placed the enemy under our feet. So we go through trials, our heel is bruised, but the head of the enemy, praise God, is crushed. Hallelujah. So, let's continue then with this. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. We're looking at the newness of life that we have in Christ. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility, that's the emptiness or vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not what he's teaching us, is it? If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, or be being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Praise God. So we've done the first bit last couple of weeks, and we're now looking at verses 20 to 24. What has the Lord Jesus Christ taught us? So we're not giving ourselves over the way we used to, the way the world does. And I want to start this by saying that this, we need to look how to say this properly, not that we're looking for proof texts, but a proper understanding of these scriptures cannot allow you to believe in the two natures heresy. There's so many of our dear brothers and sisters who, because of their experience, believe in a two natures heresy. The Christian has one nature, redeemed, holy, righteous. But we are involved in an irreconcilable warfare, flesh versus spirit. So it's not two natures, but a duality. Only Jesus had two natures. He had the divine nature, the human nature, perfectly joined together in one unique being, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God in flesh. Not just God and flesh, but God in flesh. And now we, in him, through redemption, we have one nature. Praise God, that new life, that new man in Christ. We are a new creation. Praise God. And I want to look at some scriptures that we looked at in Ephesians just to see where we're going in this. We are in a warfare. A lot of us think of our spiritual warfare purely as binding and loosing. And that's part of it. But the warfare, where it really works itself out in our life, is in the choice we make between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We think of the fruit of the Spirit, and rightly so, as love, joy, peace. But it's hard to think in terms of manifesting the fruit of love as an act of warfare. But it is. Because love means so many things to different people. You talk to somebody that's been abused about love, and they will completely get the wrong message. We are a rum lot. We've come from all kinds of different circumstances. Some have been well brought up, some have been well educated, some were found in the gutter. And you talk to the one group of people about the same doctrine, you talk to them about God's love, and you'll get many, many different reactions. So this is why we insist, if insist is the right word, that all that we discuss must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a personal working according to what he reveals. So all that we're looking at is a revelation. And this is why he's working on our minds, to give us the mind of Christ, that renewed mind. And to be renewed in the spirit of the mind is not simply changing our opinion about a thing. We're dealing with the very mind itself, dealt with in the spiritual realm. Our minds are being dealt with at source in the spiritual realm. We are being given the mind of Christ. It is the Spirit that gives life. And our thought processes, we're talking about changing the very way we think. We now are beginning by the Spirit to think as Jesus thought. To see things, to evaluate things as he saw them. Not as we would have done before we got saved, or maybe even a while ago. Because our minds are in a constant state of renewal. It's a process. And that renewing of the mind, Romans 12, 2, that process of renewing, transforms the life. At the end of the day, our life is a series of choices which were made by our attitudes. You can't blame the devil. We are in a warfare against Satan, but no prayer from a saint ever goes something like this: Lord, go get him, or the devil made me do it. God will not accept any of those prayers. So while we are in a warfare, and while the enemy is the tempter, friends, we have been given the means, the ability to stand against him. Now, that's nothing new, praise God, but when we go through a trial, it's good to hear it, isn't it? But we've been given the means to stand against the enemy, especially as it relates to our attitude. Now, there are things happening in the body of Christ that we can still blame a person, we can blame a vessel, we can blame an individual, but really, we're failing to see that what that person is going through, there's still a door that is open to the spiritual realm, and sadly, there may be some demons working through that person. Even though they are beloved of the Lord, born again, spirit-filled, yet there's an area in their lives, a breach, if you will, that God is seeking to close. And he is, praise God. And this is what these messages are all about. And the key to that victory, yes, you can pray and do all the things that God has taught us over the years, the prayer, the fasting, the travail in the spirit. We'll never preach against that. That's part of it. But when we see it as the fruit of the spirit, that's when we're going to start getting our victories. We do not have two natures. We're not struggling with an unregenerate nature. God has presented the cross, that if we yield to the cross, he will do the work. We have the responsibility, the privilege, the choice of yielding, of acknowledging the fact that, yes, there's still areas I'm resisting, I'm still manifesting self-will, I still want to be ministered unto instead of ministering, I still seek that attention at all costs, I want people to attend to my needs. But here is the key to a complete deliverance. Man was created, and especially born again, so man was born and born again, man was created, recreated, to love and be loved. That is our purpose in this world. The ultimate and fulfilling love comes from the Father, comes from God himself, expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And where we're not receiving that is where it all goes wrong. The overly harsh discipline of an angry mother or father in the world, or the neglect of an indifferent set of parents. Where it goes wrong, so I'm taking extremes, aren't I? I'm not saying that everybody's experienced that. But we've had these experiences, haven't we, in our past life. So, we don't need to seek love one from another. Hear me for what I'm saying. God has placed us in the body of Christ to love and be loved. And for a while, and this is where the trials come in, God allows that not to happen. Because we're human, we're coming through different things. When we can settle that the only thing that matters is I know that Jesus loves me, and that with all my heart and being, I know there's areas he's working out, but my love for him is secure. I'm secure in my relationship to him. That's when the cross can do its deepest work, because then it doesn't matter who says or does what, who doesn't say, who forgets my birthday, who forgets my name, whatever. It no longer matters, because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And we know this theologically, but we still react, and we still offend one another, we still react. when sadly the wrong thing come out of our mouth. But God's doing this work through the cross. Now, our relationships within the body of Christ are being so worked by the Spirit that we're still disciples, even though we love one another, we love husband, wife, brother, sister. Those relationships find their fulfillment in our love for Jesus. Our love for one another is a reflection of our love for him and his love for us. And each relationship will find its fulfillment in our love for Jesus. Now, this is what he's working. This is what's going to enable, if you like, if I can use that word, enable, from because God doesn't need us to enable, but you see what I'm saying. When these things are manifesting, that's what defeats the enemy. It is that which defeats Satan. Let's turn this, because we're looking, aren't we, at our spiritual warfare and what the Lord is doing. But if you look in Galatians 5, start with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Doesn't that sound familiar? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, sexual immorality, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, horrible list, isn't it? Revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, those who practice such things, practice, right? Not those who occasionally fall into it, but those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, this is the bit I wanted to say. Against such, there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Our victory, or rather Christ's victory in our lives and for us, is being worked out in our relationships. And when the fruit of the Spirit is manifested, there is no law against it. That doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. It means there is no principle in the universe that can overcome the fruit of the Spirit. Yes. Nothing the enemy does can get a foothold on a group of saints who love one another. It is the ultimate doctrine. I know we like to think of profound theology and, oh, what's he talking about? God's love, isn't that for babies? No, dear friends, God's love is perfection. Against such there is no law. That means perfection, that means maturity, that means the ultimate.
Yes.
And this is why we're labouring it. But to enter that requires overcoming. It requires that we overcome in that warfare. Because of the power of it, the enemy is doing everything he can to prevent it. To prevent us from walking in it, from experiencing it. People maybe make the mistake for a while, as soon as they get the baptism, oh, the joy of that, don't they? Start speaking in tongues, and then that's it. Kind of the Holy Spirit will just pick them up and just they'll walk through the rest of their life in his grace and power, if only. It is a warfare. We will now have to fight for that. The speaking in tongues, the initial evidence is the wedding ring. That's the ring placed on the finger of betrothal. We are now his. Praise God, what a wonderful sign. But, like every relationship, the enemy there is there to tempt to draw us away, to cause us to be unfaithful, to throw up hindrances. And sadly, it comes from within the body of Christ. And so we are really going to have to know what love is in order to forgive one another and carry on and continue to love one another and the Lord by his grace. It is a warfare. And God exposes, doesn't he, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the hurts, the past and all of it. Friends, if we could just understand the work of the cross, that while the past is a factor, it's nothing we can use as an excuse. It's something God is revealing in order to separate us from our past, to deliver us from that. He's allowing that to expose it, to be exposed, to show us what he's dealt with. Now, there's a way we go about it, obviously, repentance, and, we consciously apply to Calvary for that. We put that under the blood. But what I'm saying is, this is why we are waiting for a revival, but we're not focused on that revival. We're focused on restoration and repentance. The revival that we're looking to, that vision, is the greater works. It's the latter rain anointing. It's not something in itself that we're... I have to be careful how I say this. It's not something in itself that is exclusively our vision. The vision is a glorious restoration. And the fruit of the Spirit is a central part of the Christian's perfection. It's a central part of the work of the cross. Jesus exemplified, he epitomized, he's in, as God in flesh, that was love at its ultimate expression. And that same Spirit is now in the overcomers. So this is why we make so much of it. And once, like Elijah, once that altar has been repaired, and he's prayed, he's done these things in obedience. Do you remember, it wasn't just the fact that he built that altar, but he prayed to his God, I have done this according to your word. Now hear the prayer of your servant. And then fire came down. He didn't try to work up that fire like the prophets of Baal did.
Yes.
Very simple. Obedience and then an acknowledgement. Lord, I've done this in obedience. Now hear the prayer of your servant. And that's the cry of the overcomers that is going to bring about that far from heaven. Our obedience, the restoration of divine order, how God has put that altar how it should be. And then we can pray that prayer with authority. Lord, I've done this in obedience. Now hear the prayer of your servant. And then we're going to see that latter rain anointing, those greater works. Because it's on the basis of that faith. And so, this is what it is to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. That the Holy Spirit gets hold of our attitudes, our motives, the way we think, the way we look at a thing. And it's just as if it was Jesus working, living, thinking through us. Which, of course, that is the case. That's what it's all about. That's what it is to be a member of the body of Christ. To do the things that he does. So, we've got some instructions here. We're told to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, to be renewed in the spirit of the mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we do that? How do we put off the old man and put on the new man? Well, by faith. Just simply by faith, that's what it is to be born again and spirit-filled. We choose to walk in the Spirit. It's a simple act of faith. And the old man, as Paul says, there grows corrupt according to the former lust. The flesh will always tend to corruption. The Spirit will always tend to glory, to righteousness, to honour. As we sow to the Spirit each day, and put the flesh to death, we will reap these things. Now, we're going through trial, we will, of the Spirit, reap glory, eternal life. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap death and corruption. But we go through trials, and sometimes in those trials it can appear that I'm sowing to the flesh, because the devil can sometimes paralyze the word. It depends how deep and what God is preparing you for, but there have been times when the will has just been paralyzed. Fear will do that. Or just, you've taken a knocking and you're tired. The nature of the trial seems to be that you're sowing to the spirit, to the flesh, and just, you cannot sow to the spirit. Friends, always remember that when we go through those deep things, that the highest principle is the death and resurrection. God is working, God is behind that, allowing you to come to an end of yourself, so that when you begin to rise up, you rise up in faith and not in your own strength. He's teaching us the difference, because I know we've heard it thousands of times over the years, and it might seem like we're going through an endless cycle of the same thing, but we are learning by the Spirit what these things mean, not simply theology. Just as in the garden, the seed was in the fruit, the seed of the next generation was in the fruit. So it is with redemption, the new creation. When God so works his love in us, we're totally nothing before him, and yet here he is raising us up. That has sown a seed that will never be taken away. Amen. That love has sown a seed. It's not just influence. Don't think, you see, they were talking about renewing of the mind. It's not just influence or example. It's creation. It's life. He has sown a seed in our hearts that will bear fruit, that will never be taken away. So when we find ourselves eventually going through a trial, we overcome because the Spirit within us has so got hold of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our affections. We remember God's love. And we will be thinking, Jesus has shown me nothing but love all the days of my life. I am not going to sin against him. No matter what this costs me, Jesus has shown me nothing but love. I'm going to remain faithful to him. That fruit has been borne over the years by Jesus winning our hearts, forgiving us when we fail, winning our hearts, in spite of our weakness, in spite of who we are as flesh, failing him. He encourages us. He reminds us of the cross, not to bring a reproach, you should have done better, because we already know that. We already know that, but he encourages, my blood is still prevailing for you. Come on, stand up. You can do it. Walk back with me. He didn't carry Peter back to the boat. Peter walked back with him. Come on, let's try again. Although Peter had a slightly different encouragement, didn't he? Why did you doubt? Now, why did Jesus say that to him? Because he was there, face to face. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him. So, praise God, the Lord is working. God is working to encourage our faith in his blood to continue to endure so that this fruit is born. And that's what it means. It's a series of choices. And so, likewise, you've not simply following an example. You're not simply being influenced, but as God has created, has recreated, if you like, that love, his love within you, you then, when somebody wrongs you, your forgiveness, your act of kindness, your love has put a seed in that person's heart that will bear fruit. I know the parable of the sower speaks of a word, speaks of God's word as sowing seed. But this also, the fruit of love being manifested, is the most profound sermon you'll ever preach. that will sow a seed of redemption in that person's heart that will bear fruit, because the seed is in the fruit. And so as we love one another, as we love our enemies, as the world sees that this is a people who have experienced God's love, that will sow the seed that they will reap unto eternal life. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, this is what's going to separate us. Now, praise God, again, just to remind, it's not the self-effort. So while we're looking, say, meditating in Scripture, there are things we do like prayer or whatever, allow the life that has already begun to produce that fruit. If you turn to Romans 7, we'll see what we're trying to say with this. Romans 7, we'll start with verse 1. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of the husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, brethren, and this is the point I want to get to, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, having been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. This is why we're calling it our new life in Christ. We serve by the power of the resurrection, the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. We've been delivered from the law. Do you know what that means? Delivered from its curse, delivered from its penalty, delivered from having to obey the law in our own strength. We fulfill the law as we walk in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit by yielding to him who has died on the cross but was raised again, died for our sins, fulfilled the law, raised again. He now dwells within us by his Spirit in order to fulfill the law in us. That doesn't mean we haven't got anything to do. What it means is we're learning through our trials that it's no longer I that live, but Christ. That's what it means to come to an end of the self. Now, self is where unbelief is. Self is where fear is. And we're being set free. We're being delivered on this principle. We're coming into a season of great deliverance. We're going to experience our minds being set free from the torment of fear, from the hardness and rebellion of unbelief. And we're going to wage an effective warfare against all the principalities that are coming against this assembly and the overcomers. Because make no mistake, Satan has focused his targets on the overcomers. There's so... please hear me for what this is. I don't want this to sound anything other than, you know, the truth by love. But there are so many, even charismatics, who are teaching and doing the wrong things, the devil's just going to let them get on with it. They're no longer a threat to him. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? But if you examine it, you'll see that it's true. You've even got some charismatics teaching that Jesus died spiritually, or that man can be your shepherd. You know, so there are so many of our dear brothers and sisters caught up in a bondage. But what he's got his eye on, the dragon in front of the woman, is that man-child being formed. That's why it seems we're not experiencing what all the others are. Yes. Because we're being preserved, we're being protected while he does that work in us. And then, once that birth takes place, then we're going to see why the enemy has tried like he has to abort that man-child. Because that's when, according to Revelation 12, that's when our ministries come forth and he is cast from heaven when we're taken up. That's why we go through what we're going through. And the thing, the deliverance, the warfare, the thing that God is now stressing more than anything else is that one thing that will cast out fear. And that's God's perfect love. At the end of the day, all fear is based on our fear of death, which came in through sin. And so this glorious work of restoration is producing the fruit of that. The deliverance from that. Because, why? We're crucified with Christ, so death can't hurt us now. There should be no fear of death for the overcomer. That job has been done. Praise God. We died in Christ. We're now raised with him. Whatever we go through, let's start thinking of ourselves. Remember being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Who was Jesus? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's start thinking like a king. Yes, he came to serve. He humbled himself. But that work is being done by the Spirit in us, in our trials. We have received that grace. This is why we think, what would Jesus do in this situation? Yes. Now, okay, we can't go beyond our present level of anointing. This is where we get disappointed, isn't it? This is where we think, well, you talk about meeting this like Jesus, but I'm still hurting. I'm still going through my trial. Still this, still that. Okay, bear with it. Look what Jesus endured. Look how he walked. Friends, we have received that. Well, I'm not just talking about healing now. Let's look at the whole realm of what it is to be a son. To walk in that sonship privilege, that sonship anointing and authority. As we walk each day, today in the Spirit, all that's happening to me is I'm being crucified with Christ. We are sowing a seed from that day, our life, totally in his hands, come what may. That is a seed that is going to, for eternity, bear fruit. That is going to be a redemptive fruit. We are sowing that seed that will produce an ultimate authority against the enemy. Now, our problem is, we still feel pain, we still feel weak, we still feel helpless. But if we could adjust our thinking to open a channel of faith and receive what God has provided, we begin to appropriate the answer. Mm-hmm. We begin to appropriate that answer and walk in it. And that is going to make the difference. At the moment, we're still reacting to how we feel. And God is working with the cross to prevent that. You see, again, we need to adjust. What are we actually looking for? What are we actually expecting today from the Lord? Do we want the greater works? Are we expecting the miracle? Are we expecting a supernatural transformation? What is it that God has shown us today? Dear friends, you see, we're listening to this message, we're looking at scripture, looking at the promises, but there's still a very simple childlike element that perhaps we haven't seen. Father, show me today what it is you have for me. How am I going to bear fruit for your glory today? Because that is the mystery of the kingdom. We're caught up, again, no pun intended, but we're caught up with the rapture. We want our healing. We want our provision. We want things to go well. Sure, praise God, that's all part of the promise. But the mystery of the kingdom that so many fail, because it's profound, but it's so simple, it's a law of increase. It's the fruitfulness. This is why we read from Romans 7. You'll never be fruitful under the law. We'll never bear fruit trying to work at this. But as we yield over, as we learn relationship, the one thing Jesus always looked for was fruit. That's why he cursed the fig tree. His parables are all about bearing fruit. Now that is the law, the central law of the kingdom. Lord, how am I to bear fruit today? And that's what he's looking for. Whatever else, these bigger things, these visionary things, these great prophetic utterances and these miracles and all the rest that we've been looking at, God does them. That's the greater works. God does them. And the reason some have become apathetic and complacent is because we've taken that our eyes off the fruitfulness, and we've almost without knowing it, because we've gone through what we've gone through, we've experienced through our trials the various feelings and the intellect, and we've almost settled back into the two natures theory. This is why I believe God has put this on my heart like this tonight. We've unwittingly, we've subconsciously started to believe that we have two natures. And we've sort of given in to the flesh, and it's too strong, it's too powerful. After all, I'm being humble, I'm being honest, I'm admitting I'm weak. And we've undermined the authority that God has placed within us. We are in a warfare against the flesh. That doesn't mean we've got two natures. And we are to sow to the new man in Christ. We are to sow to the Spirit. And how do we do that? Pray in tongues. You know, friends, and I mean pray in the Spirit. What I'm saying is, we live in the same Spirit that we pray. We live in the same Spirit that we pray. Is our life a disaster? It's because our prayer life is a disaster or non-existent. When we can lay hold on God each day through praying in the Spirit, using those tongues that the devil hates, he flees at that. We want our breakthroughs. Well, this is how we break through. The tongues that God has given us, those supernatural prayer languages, are a major key that unlocks doors in the kingdom of heaven that will enable us to bear fruit, that will enable us to overcome. The single biggest reason for failure in a time of trial is a lack of prayer, or a lack of a prayer life. And our fruitfulness, which is the great law of the kingdom, our fruitfulness in the kingdom depends and is sown by and is based on a vital, active, faithful, consistent prayer life. And that can take many forms. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues as we call it, or just that silence, that stillness, waiting on God. Be still and know that I am God. And he will be exalted on the earth amongst the nations. But it's that stillness. But the Spirit works that within us. The Holy Spirit works that within us. So let's start thinking like Jesus thought. He knew who he was. How could he serve? How could he abase himself to slavery, even the slavery of the cross? Because he knew who he was. He was settled with his relationship with the Father. He thought like a son. He thought like a king, although he was serving, you know, don't get me wrong, his kingship is his second advent. But his attitude, he knew who he was. He knew that the throne of the universe belonged to him. Remember, we looked some time ago on a Sunday, I believe, in John 18, where they came to take him to the cross. He was in complete control, wasn't he? He didn't go kicking and screaming. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. You can imagine the arrogance, the brashness. He said, I am. And at that, they fell away back. They fell backwards to their knees. Yes. He then asked them again, who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. I've told you I am. Let these go their way, take me. He walked with them. He went with them, already in victory, knowing that he was going back to his Father. See, this is the kingship I'm talking about. The second advent, which, by the way, the overcomers will return with Jesus. and rule and reign with him, as will the martyrs. Praise God. So that's to come. But today, as we walk in that attitude, in that spirit, not in the arrogant way, but we're only being crucified because God is allowing it. Before we knew him, we went through what we went through because we were being punished because of our sin, or because God was trying to get our attention. Our names were written in heaven, and so we went through some things to make us desperate to get our attention. But if we hadn't repented, that would have been punished. See, we only know about election looking back. At that time, we didn't know about election, did we? We went through what we went through, and we had that choice to yield, to believe the gospel, or to reject it. Praise God for the doctrine of election. But he has to leave us free to make that ultimate choice. So we didn't know. So it could have been we were being punished, but looking back on it, no. He was bringing us to a place to make that choice. And it hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us, to abide with us. Not to move away, to abide with us. So whatever we go through, we can have that attitude that I'm now reigning in life by one Christ Jesus. I'm reigning. I'm being saved by God's grace. I'm not under law. I don't have to perform for him. It's relationship. Lord, you're showing me through this how to bear fruit. I'm going through this test not so that you can watch me fail, but because you are perfecting Christ-likeness in my life. It's an adjustment of thinking. And when we see brother or sister going through similar, then we can think the same things about them. We're too quick with our so-called discernment. Oh, that's a fault. You're going through that because. They may be. So, God is showing us something to pray, to intercede, to say to the devil, stop, you go no further. It's not to destroy that person. Did you know, are you aware of the fact that they might not actually see yet what they're going through? So it's not up to us to rip the scales off their eyes. That's not what God has called us to, because there are things we still don't see. But as we pray, and as they continue to sit under the teaching, God will open their eyes. They will be gloriously set free. Amen. And you will enter into that because you prayed for them. Praise God. It's a privilege, isn't it? Yeah. So this is what I believe God has put on my heart for tonight, dear friends, in this season of fruitfulness. Yes, there is a binding and loosing aspect to our warfare, but I believe this is the essence of our warfare, is that fruitfulness. Satan cannot do a thing against a saint that is bearing fruit. Amen. Very easy for him to trip somebody up who's working. Very easy for him to defeat somebody who's working their fingers to the bone. But somebody who's died on the cross, and Jesus is now living his life through that person, what can he do? What can he do? Now, friends, you may think, I can't grasp this because I don't know what to do now. Ask the Lord to show you, and he will reiterate, I trust, that it's not in doing, but in dying. As we give ourselves, we make that conscious decision, we yield our lives over each day to the Holy Spirit. Father, show me what you want of me today to bear fruit. Today I'm yours, you will bear fruit through me, the fruit of the Spirit through me today. Live your life through me today. Your will, not mine. That's it. That's simple. He will do the rest. Never mind about the circumstances, about the process involved, of what you have to go through to experience it. Once you've settled it, trust in God. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And that takes faith. And it came as a revelation to me just recently, maybe even today as well, that even in this thing of a prayer life, of having to have a prayer life, friends, if you've got faith, you can have a prayer life. Prayer is one of the ways faith expresses itself. The enemy loves to attack the mind. Oh, it's a chore. Oh, it's a sacrifice. It's discipline. It's going to be difficult. It's a warfare. It's going to be hard. You're going to feel pain. Is it worth it? That's the enemy. If you're thinking like that, that is not the mind of Christ. That's somebody else putting lies in the mind to try and stop you from praying. Why is he trying to stop you from praying? Because he knows that when a saint is praying, that's the end of his kingdom.
Amen.
That's it, finished.
That's it.
He'll let you work.
Yes.
He'll let me preach. He will. He'll let you do all sorts. He'll let you evangelize. He'll let you witness. But he won't let you pray. Because all of those things are only ever going to be effective when they're backed up by prayer, when they're the result of prayer. So the one thing he's going to stop is prayer. So if you're a person of faith, if you've got a mustard seed of faith, that's the beginning of your prayer life. What does that faith tell you to do? Tells me to get before God and start praying in the Spirit. Well, do that. Start with that. Maybe today your faith will tell you just to be still in his presence. Do that. Your faith at that point, the Spirit will show you what form your prayer is to take. And yield to that. And you see the fruit that will eventually come through your life as a result of that. Praise God, that's how Jesus walked.
Yes.
That's how he walked. Spent all night in prayer. Great while before day, woke up. Praise God, 24/7 in communion with the Father. And now he lives within us. So, yes, warfare in the Spirit, but don't let's forget communion with the Father. Praise God. Praise God. He will lead, he will guide. And you'll see, you wait, overcomer, brother and sister, in the Lord, you watch how the devil's kingdom comes tumbling down because of your prayers.
Yes.
Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Glory be to God.